Good morning to each one of you. It is a joy to be gathered here together with each one of you. appreciated what Brother Joel shared there on worship. Trust that's why we're all here this morning, is to worship our King Jesus. And may we count that a privilege each day as we gather in for a day of worship like this on a special day that God has ordained for us to be here for Brother Barry and his wife and family there as they go through this day and this evening. We want to bless you today as we are here together. So I was thinking of what to share here this morning. I want to welcome and greet each one of you and bring greetings from Allen County. I don't know if I've ever said it here before, but we do miss each one of you back at Allen County. And yet we are joyful and blessed that the kingdom of God is going forward. It's not just about our comfort and about what may be comfortable for us or feel good, but it's about His kingdom. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about His kingdom today. And it's a message here to the church here, and also maybe a little bit to Brother Barry and his family. And so it's an exciting time for you as a congregation here. And I'm blessed with what I'm seeing here, sensing here this weekend. So for a title, I thought I would use out of 2 Peter 3, there's a phrase that says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be?" What manner of persons ought ye to be? And so that's what seemed the Lord laid up on my heart here this morning. I was just thinking of Psalm 25 here at the beginning. I just thought of, just in light of what Brother Joe shared in worship, there's a few verses there. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." And so we can be encouraged by that this morning, that the Lord, He loves His people. And He provides for us. We heard about that as we look to Him, there will be no lack. I appreciated that this morning. At times we look at our lack and forget to look to the One who can sustain and to give what we need in spite of that. So stirring up your pure minds this morning, 2 Peter Chapter 3 says about stirring up our pure minds. That's my heart here for us here this morning. Revelation chapter 19, there's a couple verses there, 7 through 10, that kind of spoke to me here this week as I was thinking of that, of sharing here. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And it was, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I was thinking of that this morning, that the church is the bride's of the Lamb. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. The church here in Shelbyville is the bride of Christ. And He wants to stir up your pure minds. And He wants to take you onward, which that's happening this weekend, your first ordination. It's another milestone that God has prepared for you. I was thinking of that verse 8, and it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's the righteous acts of the saints. That fine linen is our righteous acts. The good deeds of God's holy people, another translation would say. That the Strong's number 1345 says acts of righteousness. So that's not talking about the imputed righteousness that is, you know, in the scripture as well, that comes from Christ. But in this context of this passage in Revelation 19, that marriage supper of the Lamb it's referring to the righteous acts of the saints. A pure bride. The bride, called. We're called as a church to make ourselves ready. You know, in every culture that we know of, when you think of marriage, and you think of the wedding day, the bride always, there's always a preparation. There's a preparation that happens. I don't know of any cultures where there's no preparation, and that's what the church. That is the time in which we as a church are, the church of Jesus Christ. We're in that time of preparation for our marriage to the Lamb of God. So there's a lot of time spent, and maybe, you know, there could be a subject, you know, I won't go into that, but the vanity of some of that is something to be considered. But in this context where we are preparing for Jesus Christ, we can't take too much time, we can't prepare too well, and we can't be too concerned about how this marriage will be with Jesus Christ, because it is the biggest event in all of history. It's hard to even pronounce or to relay the gravity and the soberness in that great and terrible day of the Lord. So that verse 8 is not talking about imputed righteousness, but it's the righteous acts of the saints. You know, we live in a time where righteous acts are seen as trying to work your way to heaven. And it's false. It's a false teaching. Much of our society is unchurched and have no interest in the kingdom of God, Bible study, or prayer. You know, I met a man this morning. I stopped at a station on the way down here, used the restroom, and as I come out, it was a man who was sitting in a wheelchair right outside the door, and he had his phone, and he was looking at his phone, and he was, he looked like maybe a homeless man, very, very likely. And so I walked up and gave him a little tract, and then I just said, "Lord, bless your day," you know. And he said, "I'm on my way to church," and I said, "Well, praise the Lord," you know. But that's the unchurched society that we live in, is that everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven, and it's just not true. So may we continue to hold up the standard of a pure bride that is making herself ready. that is making herself ready for the work of God and for our eternal home. I was as I was coming up the road here, I happened to notice that Second Peter 3 is the next passage that I would like to look at. As I was coming up the road, I saw a sign that said a dead end road. It said dead end. And I was just thinking about Brother John. I know he's not on a dead end road, but he can live on a dead end road and be blessed, right? as we think about that this morning, you know, things can appear as they aren't. You know, the Church of Shelbyville here is meeting here on this little part of the globe, and God is very precious here this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 3, I was going to read a portion of that. Living in the hope of the Lord's coming, it says at the top of my Bible there. And Peter, he's saying here that this is the second epistle, beloved, now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do others also, as they also do other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'll break there. Maybe we will bow our heads and pray. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here before you this morning, I thank you for what we heard this morning already about reverence and worship, and just coming to you in adoration, just adoring your name and praising your name, and knowing that you are a God who is holy. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to understand your holiness more today, that we could walk closer with you today and in the coming days. I thank you for this service this morning. I pray for your blessing upon these few words that I have, and I pray that you would bless all who are here together, gathered together with the purpose of bringing glory to your name, and for the purpose of edification. Lord, that we could that you could edify this local body in Shelbyville today with your word, Lord. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I was thinking, you know, it says that we can hurry it along. We can hurry the day of the Lord's return along. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. How do we do that? And I think that I was looking there in Matthew chapter 24, you know, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So I believe when the gospel is preached, when the word of God has going out and all men have heard, That is, then the Lord will return, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And it says, the earth also and the works that are therein. So we think of all the glory of man. We think of all the things that man is setting up and doing today. It says all of that is going to be melt with a fervent heat. And the only thing that will remain is the bride of Christ, the righteousness of the bride of Christ. And we know that the righteousness and the power that we have to live righteous lives comes from Jesus Christ and His atoning work. We know that's that is the key, and that must be first. But if we have that power in our hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can live a righteous life. You know, just thinking of that, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of day of God. You know, just hurrying it along, it says in another translation. Hurry, the Strong's meaning of that word hasting means hurry or make haste unto the coming of the day of God. And Matthew 24, there's also a promise there, or some prophecy, maybe be a better way to say it. Verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." I think we're heading into that time as we travel along here in this age, that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This is speaking of the end times, that love will tend to grow cold. So that's one of my thoughts here this morning, is that, you know, if you find yourself growing cold in your walk with Jesus Christ, just come to, you know, a brother, come to the church and just say, "My heart feels cold," because I believe that it's possible that our love for God can grow cold with the troubles of life, with the cares of this life, and with many things, the deceitfulness of riches and all those things that we face. Those things can come and turn our hearts just indifferent and cold one toward another. I just think of this little gathering here, you know, 19 years ago, something like that, you know, we gathered in a little basement much like this, and there was great anticipation, and I was blessed, and I still am. I still want to say that was a blessing. But I was also looking back, I have seen a number of casualties, far too many. And I believe it's because hearts were getting cold, and they didn't know that their hearts were getting cold. And so they drifted away. So what manner of persons ought ye to be? I think it's when you feel your heart getting cold, just make it known. Just say, would you pray with me, brother? My heart is getting cold. You think of the north wind in a cold January day. You know, when you get outside in a north wind of, you know, zero temperatures, you know, you just kind of shiver. You know, there's a cold wind. It causes us to kind of shrink back or whatever. But there is a coldness that is here and coming from the enemy of our soul that is wanting to destroy the bride. And so we need to be purposeful. God has a purpose for Shelbyville Christian Fellowship. I want to encourage each one of you and exhort you to know that purpose. And that many times happens in day-to-day life, but brothers' meetings, weekends like this, you know that purpose. You know, just to name a few, a godly seed. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Ordain elders in every city. If there's a kingdom, there must be a king. And his name is Jesus. That his kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? What is that will that he wants done on earth as it is in heaven? God has never changed his purpose. His purpose is to glorify himself and to exalt himself, and that we could love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, and if there's a kingdom of Jesus Christ, there must be a King Jesus. But we know that there's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a fight. There's a war happening this morning. There's a war for the salvation of for the souls of men. But greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And I was thinking of first things, you know. I was thinking of first ordinations, first weddings, first funeral, and the list could go on. Maybe the first disappointment. You know, there's going to be a time when even though, you know, we don't want this to ever happen, but there could be a family here get disappointed with whatever it is, you know. And it's at those times when you need to just remember these verses that I talked about, that love will, it'll drive you into, you know, it'll drive you away from Jesus Christ. Apostasy. So I was thinking of first funerals. There was a funeral up in Canada here a couple weeks ago, a 15-year-old, I think most of you know about that. Girl had an aneurysm, and Brother Henry called me and he said, this is the first, you know, you could say adult funeral they had in 25 years. And so we don't know those things. We had funerals, yeah, in our congregation, seemed like early on. But those are the first things that sometimes happen, those first times. And may the Lord be glorified when you know, the truth is we can embrace those things. It's God ordained. It's His sovereign hand. And may we just embrace those difficult things. I was thinking of the kingdom of God, and I was looking at Psalm 357. I was wondering if we could sing a couple verses of that. if I think it was Jason that was leading the singing. But could you start 357? It's Thy Kingdom, Lord. I love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Maybe let me look here first. Probably won't take time to sing all the verses, but maybe verse 1 and verse 3. If you want to go ahead and start that.
Thy Kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church of blessed believers, saved with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God, Your calls me for Jesus, hear us the apple of Thy love, and graven on Thy hand. Jesus, our friend divine, our Savior,
says, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. I love Thy Kingdom, Lord. So may we love that kingdom here this morning. And just know that it is His kingdom that we are lifting up here this morning. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, Jesus, verse 2, called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we think of the kingdom of heaven, that you know, being like a little child. Be as little children. How are little children? I was thinking of that, you know, except we turn from our sins and be converted and become as little children, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking of that just this week as we had a stillborn an early death of a baby, and 20 weeks I think it was, and so we had a little graveside service that we had there, and I was just thinking about that. We had, you know, they brought it out in a little box. It was maybe 12 inches long and 6 inches wide, so we were having the burial there. And it was just precious, you know, just seeing the parents, you know, and their hearts were touched, and we were all touched. And I was just observing one of my little granddaughters. She was standing there with a very sober look, and they were just, you know, going through putting it into the ground and putting dirt on it. And she must have missed part of it, but finally she asked, I think it was my wife, she asked the question, you know, she saw they had a one-year-old that they were still holding. And she asked the question, when are they going to put the baby in the ground? you know, and this little baby is the one they were holding, you know. And so, but just the solemnness and the surrenderedness of this little child, you know, 3 years old, and she was just surrendered to, you know, this is what God has for me today. You know, this is what God has for us. And so I think that's part of what Jesus means here when he says, except we become as little children. You know, yeah, children have a will that needs broken, and we know those things, but for the most part, children accept the authority of their parents as, you know, the final word. And it seemed like she was at that place that day, that just that this precious little child that was sitting in the lap, she thought that was his end, and he was 1 year old. But so may we be like little children in that way, but we be as men in our understanding. You know, that's the key. And I think the example here I'd like to give is just surrendered to what God has for us. You know, willing to accept God's will. Just be humble and trusting. Just trusting Him. Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a praise, you know. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was the Lord's prayer. He talks about his kingdom. You know, could it be that his kingdom comes, then his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The sins will be forgiven. And, you know, debts will be given up, or resentment will be given, will be dealt with. But it's just a beautiful thing there to think of His kingdom and how we can taste that kingdom now. And yes, it's only in part, but we know that as He comes back for His bride, it will be in fullness. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what does that mean? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is first. That means whatever comes to my life, whatever comes to my home, to my community, to my congregation, that the kingdom is first. Don't worry about tomorrow. I think it means that whether it's my work, whether it's where I live, whether it's, yeah, just all the practical things of life, that Jesus Christ would be first. It's death to self is what it is. It's death to my own way, my own selfish way. And it's yes to His will and His kingdom. That's what first means. First means first. And no rivalry, no competition. First Timothy 3 there talks about the great mystery of godliness revealed by the Holy Spirit. First Timothy 3:14. Says, these things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There again, there's a consideration here, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There's an important aspect there. That in the church of God, that bride, I think that, you know, as we consider that this morning, there's way too much, you know, casualness that has crept in to the church, to the people of God. You know, it's the idea of putting a coffee shop in the back, you know, at the entrance of your church, and people come in sipping coffee, and, you know, it's a casualness. And it's not like when they went into the holy temple in the Old Testament, the holiest of holies. It was with blood. There was a sacrifice. There was serious consideration for sin. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You know, that great mystery. That's why it's missed by the most of the world. It's missed by most. And may we not be of those who miss it. 1 Timothy 3, there, I think it was 14. So as we think of that, He, you know, as we think of Jesus Christ, He was revealed in human flesh. He was justified or proved to be right in the Spirit. He was seen of angels in Luke 2, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This same Jesus, that Jewish carpenter's son, that same Jesus, he's coming again. He's coming for His bride. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory and of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ in us is, and the hope of glory. That is a marvelous mystery. This is a quote from D.L. Moody. It says, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses, they blow no horns, they just shine. Holiness is something that is perceived, and I believe even unconverted people can see holiness. That mystery of holiness. It's very intriguing as you consider that this morning. It enables godliness in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And it's also divinely revealed truth about the person in God's redemptive plan. As we think of Jesus Christ, that mystery of godliness. I was thinking of four more points here that I'd like to touch on. And I was thinking of Brother Barry and your family. And I know that in some ways, you know, you have... I'm kind of preaching to the choir here with you being in Haiti for a number of years there. And I was thought of warfare. And I know you're no stranger to that. And yet I think of warfare in Shelbyville or Allen County can be very real, as it was in Haiti. And so I just want to, just had some thoughts here to share with you in that. Consider the warfare in ministry, your own heart, you know, and your wife and family. A recent survey from some of our churches that was written up and given to us, it says that we need to hear more about how to do relationships. We're not doing very well at it. And I think that's true. I think that, you know, that doesn't mean that everyone is missing it, but it does mean that it's a large need. And so may we consider that here this morning. Relationships, how we relate one to another. You know, for pastors, spiritual warfare often comes in a way of unusual relationship struggles. It can be with a fellow elder or a deacon or a brother that you're very close to. That can be warfare. All of a sudden there's harmonious fellowship, and all of a sudden it just becomes tight and tense. But just know that that's warfare. And like I said, I know that you know that. But I'm going to remind you again. It's a blessing for all of us to remember that. You know, I know that we can face battles when we are you know, before we prepare to preach. And sometimes we face battles after we preach. And so those are all things that we should just be mindful of. We know that Jesus Christ, there is no lack. But as we consider, sometimes if we know that there's a warfare going on, it helps us to see the signposts along the way. You know, the familiar, that's not a person that's attacking there. That's warfare. And so treat it accordingly. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against faces and persons in themselves, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Princes of the enemy is what we fight against. You know, the weapon of prayer, Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer." It's a very, very beautiful passage there. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So just being mindful and reminding, sometimes my wife will remind me of warfare, you know, when I face a battle. And sometimes I remind her of warfare when we're facing a battle together. And so just to know that. Often spiritual warfare is the enemy's attempt to steal our happiness about what God is doing in our lives. Don't take the bait. Double down on your peace and joy in God, His sovereignty in every situation in my life, in your life. God is sovereign. I know there could be testimonies that could be shared in this room about warfare. And yet at the same time, I don't feel like I want to bring any recognition to the enemy of our souls, but much the opposite, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one who has the power to give us victory over every one of them. Number two, first one was warfare, is in Thessalonians, Paul talked about 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So I was going to encourage Brother Barry to be a nurse. You know, be a nurse when you in ministry at times. You know, the Lord has many different aspects of ministry, but to be a nurse. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us." Brotherly love. Brotherly love. Just being like a nurse. You know, we were in a hospital yesterday. My sister's little son, 4 years old, developed some type of bacteria in his throat that caused swelling on a little flapper there for the air intake. And it swelled so bad that he was basically, they had to, you know, put a tube in, a life support. And basically he's, I think for 48 hours, he's out cold because they like paralyzed almost. And but I was thinking about, we were there yesterday, and there was a nurse that came in there, and she was caring for this little boy. she was being very kind, and she'd come in and she was just giving her life, you know, for this family. Can I get you something? Can I help you? And you know, I was thinking about hospitals. You know, those are, when we're sick, that's where we want to be there. But when we start feeling better, we want out of there. We don't want to sit in a hospital. And so there's been a question at times: is the church, is it a hospital for sinners or just a place for saints? And I think it can be, how do you look at it? How are you viewing it? I think if you think of a hospital, you know, when you go into a hospital, you want help. So you sign that you're going to allow them to help you. So when you become a member of Shelbyville Christian Fellowship, you're saying, I'm giving you the right to help me. And we're going to show you to your room, and you can't just leave without signing out, so to speak. Talking to the brothers, talking to the leadership. And as you think of a hospital, you know, you don't just walk in and out as you want, or you don't just say, no, I don't want that because that might hurt. You know, they're gonna tell you that, hey, your limb has got gangrene and we're gonna have to do surgery and it's gonna hurt. We're gonna cut off part of it and you're not gonna be able to live if you don't. And so those are things that I think happen in the church. And so sometimes nurses have to say hard things. Sometimes a nurse will come in and say, there's too many people in this room. Half of you need to leave. And that sounds hard. But that nurse, she's being a nurse. She's keeping order. She's keeping comfort in mind for and vitality of life for the patient. So be a nurse in that way. And may the Lord help you with that. And I haven't always done that perfectly myself. And so I understand that it's something that God wants to do in my heart as well here. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about, even though he could have thrown his weight around as Christ, as one of his apostles, instead he was gentle like a nurse or a nursing mother caring for children. You know, that's the context there of that verse. It's like a nursing mother. And then going on down, verse 11, it says, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." So there's also the aspect of the fatherly leadership and direction that is also part of the pastoral calling. "That ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory." What a kingdom. There's not a better kingdom to work for than Jesus Christ. You know, many people, they try to work, you know, in these executive you know, corporations where there's good pay and the benefits are amazing, and you know, they think of it, they give their life for that. They do. But there's no permanent retirement, which is, you know, what we have in Jesus Christ. We have eternal retirement. It's eternal. It doesn't just last until I'm 82 or 88. But often we trade those things for the temporary. So may the church here be on guard and in these areas. Number three is the monster of self. Be on guard and watch for the monster of self. Selfishness that wants to overtake every saint or pastor or brother in the church. The self life dies hard. And yes, I believe we can live above the self life in Christ. But it will always try to resurrect itself if given any opportunity. This touches relationships, church, home, work, family life. So it's a very subtle one. As you think of the self life, it's one that, if you think about it, I think the dangerous part about the self-life is often we don't see ourselves. We tend to see things in a pretty, you know, most times, you know, if I see myself, kind of like in this room, I see myself in the center. I see myself, you know, in the best way possible most often. And or there's also the temptation for some of us to think of ourselves as nothing, nobody, can't do it. You know, that's the other side of the coin. But I'm talking about the monster of self that doesn't recognize my own need. And so that's an area that I feel is very important in ministry, just being subject one to another in the brotherhood and in the ministry. Philippians 2 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. He says there's a joy in Jesus Christ that happens when we are like-minded. And I'm thankful for the like-mindedness that I see here this morning. It's a great blessing. And I'm just want to stir up your pure minds in this area. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Not self-seeking. Then he says it in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I believe it's that Jesus, he did not do anything for himself. He always wanted to serve. He wanted to serve those who were in need. He wanted to serve the man in the bed by the pool of Siloam. He wanted to go help him up and give him a new life. The 10 lepers, the 10 virgins. That kingdom of God was at work. And he called you and I to that work here this morning. And I'm thinking of Brother Barry as you lead out in being an elder here at Shelbyville. He's calling you to that again. So self-seeking, not self-seeking. And just remember that it's okay to ask questions to my fellow elders and to my family. I do that sometimes to my wife, and sometimes I don't always get the answer that I wanted, but it's a blessing. And I try to be mindful of it. So number 4 is to maintain a teachable spirit. When the Lord sees a servant who is teachable, he calls him wise. Wisdom comes from God. Therefore, a teachable spirit or heart learns the way of God. You know, just to have a daily prayer. Heavenly Father, keep me a lifetime learner with a humble heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, just a simple prayer. Keep me a lifetime learner. I never get to the top, but I'm always learning. Am I always pressing on? I'm always endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ and to know more of Him, to know Him better. And also, as a church here, you know, there's a scripture I don't have in front of me, but it says to know them that labor among you. To know Brother John, to know Brother Barry, to know their heart on issues, on direction. That as you, I was thinking of the brothers from Park County that are visiting here, just to learn to know the brother, the ministry here, to know what their heart would be on vision and those types of things. So may the Lord bless you with that as you walk together here. So maintain a teachable spirit. Mark 12:32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or in a wise manner, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom. And no man durst ask him a question after that. So as we think of a teachable spirit, you know, to love God with all of our heart, with all our understanding, and with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, that's a tall order. That's a tall thing to endeavor to live out. But it's possible. And I think it comes back to, you know, the kingdom of God is first. The first means first. With what I understand about Jesus Christ, let that be first. What I understand about everything, you know, Jesus Christ is first. And to love Him with all my heart. You know, there's a divided loyalty sometimes that happens in us as Christians. You know, first off, it's often toward between my loyalty to Jesus Christ and maybe what I want. There's a divided loyalty that can happen, but it needs to be all surrendered to Jesus Christ. And it can also happen in a brotherhood. It can happen in a brotherhood where there's a divided loyalty. Yes, I like the local body at Shelbyville, but, you know, whatever that is. That is not putting your whole heart into the kingdom. We can't love someone we don't know. So that's why we need to know Jesus Christ. That verse 33 that I just described, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But God says, with me, all things are possible. You know, as time goes on, you know, we witness God's mercy, His grace, His compassion and love for us. And His hatred for sin. You know, God, He hates sin. He hates sin an abomination. Sin. God hates sin. Sometimes we can grow callous to that. How God hates sin. But I believe a unified brotherhood helps to us to remember those things and to practice them. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Acts 20 to take heed to ourselves and to all the flock, meaning the leadership. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. You know, there's times where it's one of the blessings of plural leadership. You know, there's areas in here that I tend to be, they're my go-tos. And there's another brother in church, his go-tos are not the same. And that's the blessing and God's design for plural leadership, where you have leadership that bring a well-rounded counsel of the Word of God. And so that's a blessing this morning. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. You know, I was thinking about that. That's profound and it's humbling. How Jesus spilled His own blood. You know, when we put a lot into something, whatever it is, you could say a project. If you build almost an entire home and you tell somebody, okay, I'm going to have you go take care of it from here and finish it off and give the key to the homeowners and show them around and show them what masterpiece that was built here. And basically that's just an illustration, but that's what Jesus Christ did. It's profound and humbling. He spilled His own blood. He purchased it with His own blood and yet chooses to use fallible men to shepherd the flock. So that's humbling this morning. The harmony of the bride of Christ, the church, is a gemstone. You know, people look for gemstones and precious stones and they're worth a lot of money. But the bride of Christ and its unity and harmony, a harmonious fellowship, is more precious than that gold. And also remember that the church here is a voluntary society. Everyone that comes here, it's volunteer. Total voluntary. We grew up in a setting where it wasn't that way. But it's the heart of Jesus Christ that when you come to His kingdom, it's voluntary. For whosoever will may come. You know, in the Old Testament, it was obvious that if you were sold out to your master or slave, you know, became a slave, they pierced your ear. You know, they take you up to a post like that, I understand, and take an awl and just poke a big hole in your ear. That was a sign that you were sold out to your master forever. Exodus 21:6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So when you come to Jesus Christ and to the local body, you know, just allow your ear to be pierced with an awl that signifies. Well, what that looks like in today's language is being sold out to the vision of your local body. Being sold out to your leadership and allow them to guide and lead you and to bless your life and your family and your children as they grow up. It's a safety net. You know, I've seen many who said, I can make it on my own. But they didn't make it. John the Baptist, it says he was a burning and a shining light. As we think of, there's something John the Baptist said here that I'd like to reiterate here for myself and all of us here. It says in verse 30 of John 3, he says, He must increase, meaning Jesus, and I must decrease. I must decrease. And I think that's how it is to this day. Jesus says that He wants to be, He's a jealous God. So I need to decrease and His kingdom must increase. Make that your motto this morning. You know, the gospel of peace, taking that gospel in a broken world, in a chaotic world. Jesus is charging us as His bride. He says, I'm sending you empowered with the Holy Spirit. John 20, verse 17 says, Then Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And that he had spoken these things unto her. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so that's a beautiful example that Jesus, when he left, when he went toward heaven in the clouds, he said, As I have sent, been sent, so send I you. Even so send I you. And that includes us here this morning. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So living in the hope of the Lord's coming, what manner of persons ought ye to be? So I just want to remind us all, be mindful of warfare. And when you minister to people, be a nurse. And beware of the monster of self. And maintain a teachable spirit. I believe that's the heart of Jesus Christ for us here this morning. God bless you all.